The Word of God in our present Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, where we have reached Psalm number 69. Psalm number 69, it's a difficult psalm to read. It could be quite easy to misunderstand it. But if you follow the reading carefully, you will find in a number of places in the psalm that your thoughts are pointed forward to the Savior, whose name is Jesus. Psalm number 69, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying, that is my crying in prayer. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without a cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who would attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, thou knowest my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from thee. Let not those who hope in thee be put to shame through me. O Lord of God of hosts, let not those who seek thee be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for thy sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insulted thee have fallen in me. When I humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of thy steadfast love, answer me. With thy faithful help, rescue me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for thy steadfast love is good. According to thy abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to me. Redeem me. Set me free from my enemies. Thou knowest my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to thee. Insults have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. Let their sacrificial feast be a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out indignation upon them, and let thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and him whom thou hast wounded they afflict still more. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from thee. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own that are in bond. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah, and his servant shall dwell there and possess it. The children of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this rather long and sometimes rather complicated psalm. It would be very easy to say, or to misunderstand this psalm and to say, what has this to do with me and with us in the 20th century? And what has this to do with a service of admission of new members by public profession of faith? Well, I would affirm right at the beginning that I find this psalm significantly appropriate for this morning service. And I have noted in the margin of my Bible, opposite 8 different verses, verses of Psalm number 69 that are quoted in the New Testament, and quoted in the New Testament in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. In verse 4, those who hate me without a cause, Jesus said that, they hated me without a cause, and he made plain that he was quoting from Scripture. In verse 9, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Jesus quoted that from this psalm when he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And in verse 21, and I'm not going to quote all the different references, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. What did they do as he hung on the cross? They filled a sponge with that sour wine that is called vinegar and put it on a reed and put it up to his mouth to give to him to drink. Well, if this psalm is quoted like that in relation to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, then it becomes a psalm that is very, very appropriate for us to read and to study this Sunday morning. When we come to that section beginning in verse 22, where the psalmist seems to call down all sorts of judgment and terrible disasters upon his enemies, we could read that section of the psalm in relation, for example, to the words of our national poet in the poem Holy Willie's Prayer. That man who saw everybody full of faults and mistakes, terribly deficient, everybody wrong and defective, except himself. We could concentrate on that section of the psalm and think of David in terms of calling down judgment on his enemies and say, oh, that's a complete contrast to the New Testament. That's not in accord with the spirit of the New Testament. But I remind you of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who faced a bunch of religious hypocrites one day and said to them publicly, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchres. You're a hindrance to God and to the work of God and a dishonor to the house of God. And I remind you of how on one occasion Jesus cursed the barren fig tree. And I remind you of the story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. It really is there, so I'll quote it verbally to you. Speaking about unfaithful servants, and Jesus said, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. So you see, there is no real contrast between this psalm, the spirit of this psalm, and the New Testament, and indeed, they belong very closely together. How then are we to understand this psalm and to benefit from it? It wasn't in any sense accidental that we began the service with Psalm number 40. He drew me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. What does David say at the beginning of the psalm? Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. Have you ever, for example, in the Highlands been out for a walk and you've come to a very, very marshy, boggy bit and you've become aware that your feet, you're already over the ankles and you're groping for somewhere solid to put your feet and there doesn't seem to be it? You get frightened, don't you? I'm sinking. Well, that's exactly what David feels at the beginning of Psalm 69. Here's a man who's going through very, very deep struggles. Never mind what causes the struggles. He's going through deep struggles. He feels that he's sinking. He feels that he's in a fearful pit. But the interesting thing is that he puts his feelings into words. And more important than that, he puts his feelings into words in speaking to God. Lots of us, you know, are immensely stupid. I include myself. And when we're going through a bad spell, people say, how are you? Oh, fine. It's a deliberate lie. It's breaking the Ten Commandments. It's bearing false witness. And we don't talk to trusted friends. Not all friends can be trusted. But more importantly than that, we tend not to tell God about it. People say to me something, God wouldn't want to hear all. What grounds have you for saying that? I believe the whole Bible tells us, speak to God. And this is what the psalmist does here. He cries to God. And he cries to God and says, oh God, save me. I'm in a mess. I'm in difficulties. I'm sinking. I can't do anything. Nobody else can do anything. God, you do it. Save me. And you see, right at the beginning of the psalm, we've got this, oh God. And I think we've discovered in our Sunday morning series of psalms that the emphasis again and again is on God. I'm not going to revise all the psalms we've done, but in Psalm 66, God is the object of worship. In Psalm 67, God is the governor of the nations. In Psalm 68, God is the strength of his people. And the strength of his people is spoken of in terms of God's majesty and God's meekness. And so here in Psalm number 69, we have God. How am I going to describe him? Well, how would you you've read the psalm. What do we learn about God here in Psalm 69? We learn that God is the savior of the struggling. We learn that God is the comfort of those who are hurting. We learn that God is the hope of those who are despairing. And we learn that God is a God to speak to. You know, sometimes we've nagged at you from the pulpit for this for the best part of 40 years, making it very important that nobody should be able to come to this congregation on a Sunday without somebody speaking to them. And you know the feeling sometimes you see some, no idea who they are, but you go and speak to them. Well, you know, we have to do the same with God, but he's not a stranger. We have to learn to speak to this God. One of the commentaries that I use a great deal in studying the Psalms is a commentary by the man Derek Kidner. And he divides up the Psalm like this. He says verses 1 to 5 describes a sea of troubles. Verses 6 to 12 speak of the sting of insult. Verses 13 to 18, we have the cry. In verses 19 to 21, we have the bitter cup. In verses 29 to 33, in verses 22 to 28, we have the curse. In verses 29 to 33, at the end of the psalm, praise from the heart. As I said at the beginning, I feel this is very appropriate for a service of admission of new members. But then you see, we don't have new members anymore. They're not new members anymore, they're members. And every bit as much members as you who may have been here for 30, 40, 50, or even 60 years. We are members together. And we, many of us, not all of us, some of us need to take this seriously. Many of us, but not all of us, have made our vows. We've made our commitment to be Christ, to go with Christ, and to serve Christ. And I found it very interesting when I came to verse 6 of the psalm to see how appropriate this is for the service of admission. Let not those who hope in thee be put to shame through me. O God, don't let other Christians be criticized because of me and the way that I live my life. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek thee be put off from seeking thee through me. It's a very, very moving and a very, very searching verse. In verses 4 and 5, David has been speaking about the wrongs that he has done. I don't know if you saw on television, as I saw on television, the report in the news of a certain situation where, under the name of evangelical Christianity, poor, limited souls, young folk in a home, were ill-treated and despoiled. And one of the mothers of these poor folk, you saw a picture of them on television, the mother of one of them said, with bitterness in her heart, "If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it." That's what the psalmist is saying here to all of us who have named the name of Jesus. Oh, let not those who hope in thee be put to shame through me. Oh, Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek thee be brought to dishonor through me. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus said to some religious folk whose lives didn't tally with their profession of faith, You're a barrier, you're a hindrance to people entering the kingdom of God. It's a very, very searching psalm. In the first 6 verses of the psalm, we have the man going through deep waters. But there's a difference here between this psalm and Psalm 40 that we sang. In Psalm 40, he was in a deep pit. And he waited, "I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear." But that's not how he's feeling here. He's going through very, very deep waters. He really feels he's sinking, and he cries out in panic. Doesn't wait upon God. He cries out in panic. He is really up against it. The waters have come up to my... Yes, he's up to his neck in trouble. I wonder if there are folk who've come to church today feeling that that's how their past week has been, or dreading that this is how the coming week's going to be. Up to your neck in trouble. But more than that, he's tired. Look at verse 3. He's tired out. He's tired out and he feels that he's sinking. He says his eyes grow dim. And he's tired out with praying. "I am weary with my crying." He's not crying because he's feeling sorry for himself. He's been crying to God in prayer. And oh, how he has prayed and he's prayed and he's prayed and he's prayed. And he's weary. He's exhausted with his praying. And he's a bit, verse 3, he's a bit disillusioned with God because there seems to be no answer to his prayer. "My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." I don't think he's listening. I don't think he's hearing. I don't think he's going to answer. There's no sign of him doing anything, and there's plenty sign of everybody else doing everything. Do you feel some sympathy with the psalmist? "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the floods sweep over me." But then when we come to verse 4, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause." You see what he says? Oh, he says, God, everybody's against me. But you know, in these verses 4 and 5, David says, Lord, you know all about my sins. You know all about the wrong things I've done, and there's plenty of them. But what specific things these people are saying about me are just not true. He is being falsely accused. They hate him without cause. What I did not steal, must I now? They say I've stolen, but how can I restore what I haven't stolen? Yes, says the psalmist, yes, God, there are so many things that I've done wrong. A lot of my friends don't know the wrong things I've done, but God, you know the wrong things I've done. But these things that people are saying, God, they're not true, and you know that they're not true. And then, possibly because David, who was of course the king, just because David becomes aware that he is a public figure, and being aware and believing that his sins have been forgiven, we would need to go back to Psalm number 51. That great penitential psalm. Oh, David was a man who knew that he had sinned, who knew that he had grieved God and grieved so many other people. But he also knew that he had been forgiven by God. But he recognizes that people tend not to forget. You know, we say, give a dog a bad name. Aye. The mud sticks. And that's why David prays and says, oh God, verses 6 and 7. Read verse 5. Oh God, thou knowest my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from thee. Ah, but God, you've forgiven me. Let not those who hope in thee be put to shame. Oh God, don't let any of your dear children be burdened or hurt or hindered by my failures and by my sins. You know, sometimes in our Christian lives when we go wrong, our main reaction is that we feel sorry for ourselves. We've made ourselves unhappy. We've brought complications into our lives. But you know, we need to remember that people do watch us. And younger Christians watch older Christians. And sometimes by our foolish way of life, we hinder people. We cause young Christians to be led astray. We cause some people who are beginning to seek after God to be put off. You know the kind of thing just crossed my mind. Somebody that you know turns up very unexpectedly one day at church. And you see, what are you doing here? A stupid thing to say, isn't it? Shouldn't you say, oh, I'm glad to see you come and sit beside me? But in our stupidity, our unfeelingness, what are you doing here? Do you remember the occasion when Jesus said about those who cause one of his young disciples to stumble? It would be better that a great stone be tied round your neck and you'll be cast into the depth of the sea than that you should cause one of my precious disciples to stumble or to be hindered. So we hurry on to verses 7 to 12. And really the main burden of this section, verses 7 to 12, is that David, the man of faith and the man of God, is being mocked for being faithful to God. I heard of someone, a Christian, only during this past week. And someone said of that person, you'll not get him to go. He's goody-goody. He's religious. He goes to prayer meetings. And of course, all those in the company laughed at the Christian. In these verses 7 to 12, it is because David held true to God that he was reproached and mocked in society and, look at verse 8, in his own family. I have become a stranger to my brethren and alien to my mother's son. Did you know that that happened to Jesus? Can I read to you this verse from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, at verse 21? When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for people were saying, he is beside himself. And his family were embarrassed. And they thought, well, let's go and get him. Let's take him away from the... Let's take him back home and try to keep him quiet. I remember way back in 1955, was it? Before I came here. The Billy Graham meetings in the Kelvin Hall. And a young teenage lass went forward to confess her faith in Jesus Christ. And she went home and told her father. And her father was a minister in Springburn. And when she told her father, a minister, that she had given her heart and life to Jesus, you know what he said? So what? And he went away through to the study and shut the door. Wonder what that minister will say in the great day of judgment when he stands before the throne of God. But then you see, David the psalmist feels, because he has stood faithful to God in all the different areas of his life, he is being mocked in society and he is being mocked in his own family. The truth about him, he says it here in verse 9, zeal for thy house has consumed me. I remember someone, I think a year or so ago, saying to me that in the whole business of being a Christian and living a Christian life, it's all to do with setting your priorities. It's true. And the person who said that to me here this morning, mentioning no names, it's true. And that's what David was like. God's service and God himself came first in his life and were valued above all else. But then, when we're going to go to the second half of verse 9, David recognizes that the scorn that was being leveled at him was really being leveled against God. And I found myself thinking, the story's so familiar to me, I didn't turn it up. The story in the Acts of the Apostles, where the early apostles who had kept company with Jesus and were now preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, had been arrested and mocked and reviled. Yes, they had even been whipped. Yes, they had been birched. But then that corrupt religious court couldn't find any real charges to level against them. So they said, well, you can go home. And it's recorded in the Bible that these men, no doubt with their backs bleeding, these men went back to their company, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's what David was like here in this psalm. Mocked for being serious about God. mocked about taking seriously his commitment to go with Christ. Verses 13 to 18, we must hurry. The prayer. In the midst of his sore situation, David hasn't really forgotten God. If you look back to verse 1, O God, at the end of verse 3, waiting for my God. Very personal. Tell me this. You say you have faith. Is your faith personal in relation to a personal God? Do you really know God? And do you really know God well enough to speak to him? Maybe in your heart you say, oh yes, preacher, I'm not one of these outgoing types, but yes, he is my God. Well, have you ever told anybody that he is your God? It says in Paul's letter to the Romans that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, we shall be saved. David's God is a personal God. In verse 6, he speaks of God as the God of Israel. That is the God of Israel's salvation. Verse 6, he speaks about the Lord God of hosts. He's a great God. But now come to verse 13. As for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of thy steadfast, unchanging love, answer me with thy faithful help. Rescue me. You see how he speaks about God now? The God of abundant love. I'm told, hope it's not a distraction, I'm told that when I was a tiny wee toddler, apparently I used to say to my mother, do you love me a big, big sum or a little, little sum? And of course I was reassured that it was a big love that she had for me. I knew that. But you know, I wanted to hear it. You know, there are husbands who really love their wives but never tell them. Very sad. Here is David speaking about God as the God of abundant love and the God of great faith. Fullness. And he prays from his heart and he says, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, at your time, not my time, at your time, in your acceptable time, answer my prayer. He doesn't question God. He doesn't criticize God. He doesn't say, as so many people tend to say, oh, why should this happen to me? He doesn't do any of these. He says, oh God, in your own good time. I know you love me. I know you love me with a love that's greater than I'll ever grasp. I know that you're a faithful God and you'll never go back on me. Oh God, in your acceptable time, answer my prayer. Don't turn away from me. Don't hide. Verse 18, draw near to me. Have you ever said that to God? God, I'm in a bit of a mess. God, I'm up to the neck in mess. Oh God, God of abundant love, draw near to me. Do you ever speak to God like that? David does. Draw near to me, redeem me. That really means draw near to me and redeem me in the sense of claim me as one of yours. David's David's still perplexed by God's methods. David's still perplexed at why God is allowing people to be so horrible to him. But then you see, there's a man called Jesus. And when he hung on the cross, he too was perplexed. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then he said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Do you know the verse in Isaiah 43? When you pass through the waters, you won't be spared them. All sorts of storms and all sorts of fires. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Verses 90 to 21, I've got to hurry. His hurt, his reproach, his shame, his dishonor, his feeling of being alone. I hesitate to speak hurriedly about the Savior on the cross, but last Sunday evening I worshipped in part at Gardner Church, and the preacher, we'd been working through Mark's Gospel, and it was a section of the story of the cross. And I found my heart being made tender as he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering. How those who passed by mocked him. The soldiers derided him. The religious leaders scorned him. And the preacher quoted, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. I found as I prepared the sermon that my heart went to the lines of the hymn about the 99. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Oh, my dear friends, if you know something about reproach for Jesus' sake and shame and dishonor and hurt and aloneness, turn your thoughts to him who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I don't know that I want to speak about verses 22 to 28. Verses of judgment. And David's concern is not so much for personal revenge. I don't think it's for that at all. I don't think it's even for vindication or justification. We'll be reading in Romans tonight, avenge not thyself. Leave it to God. You see, my dear people, oh, we've got to be clear about this. It is not our place to call for judgment upon anybody. But we do affirm the fact of judgment. God's judgment upon evil in this world and in the next. And keep in mind in our own day and generation how God's honor and God's name and God's work and God's people are scorned, God's name blasphemed, the work of God held in contempt and time again opposed. And I think it's important that we should be like David and speak out for God and speak out against what is wrong. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. But what did he say next? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But what of those who know what they're doing and know that it is evil and do it and encourage others to do it and work destruction in human lives? Yes, down even among the children in primary schools. Can't get it out of my mind that they're selling drugs in the playground among primary school children. And when I think of that kind of evil, of drugs and of pornography and of violence, I am glad that God deals with evil. If not in this world, then in the world to come. But I leave us all this morning with verses 29 to 36, which is all about praise. I will praise the name of God with a song. Praise, I will praise God. I will magnify his name with thanksgiving. And David says, praise God and seek him and let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own that are in bonds. Oh, says the psalmist at the end, all of you together. I suppose we should have sung the old 100th to close the service, but we've chosen something else. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheer. You know, if you really believe you've got a God like the one we've been speaking about this morning, then you'll be glad to praise God from whom all blessings flow. And therefore the call to us is this. As individuals, wherever we go, wherever we live, wherever we work, as individuals and as a church, ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name. Let's sing these words in our closing hymn, which is number 168. Sing it with all your heart. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. Hymn number 168.